We've been going through a series called Help Me because sometimes you feel like you're in a pit, in darkness. I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. We talked about how long, O Lord. Remember that? Psalms chapter 13, talking about David. We talked the next week about why we struggle. Started asking ourselves, why do we have to go through struggles? And we discovered that it's a part of life and there's a lot of gifts that are given in the midst of the struggle. What I want to talk to you about today is we're kind of turning a corner, as you'll see, about how do we do this? And the answer is keep it simple. Now, the answer that I'm going to share with you today, what I'm going to ultimately do is I want to give you three warnings that things to look at that you might go, how do I know if I've complicated things, made life more difficult than it needs to be? I'm going to give you three warnings. I'm sure there's more, but three that really spoke to my heart. And then I'm going to give you three principles. That's it. And what I want to ask you to do is, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of priming your pump, so to speak, getting you thinking with me already. When we talk about the three principles, what I want you to do is ask the Lord, which principle do I need to focus on? Because you cannot leave here today and say, hey, I got all of them covered. I'm perfect. Because none of us are. Which one do you think that the Lord's speaking to you that you need to maybe fine-tune or make an adjustment in order to keep it simple? When I say keep it simple, how many of you remember, you started with the phrase back in the day, or back in my time, or you start thinking about, I remember when life was simple. Can you guys remember when life was simple? Okay. Now, if you said, yes, I can remember when life was simple, almost every one of us probably went back to our childhood, didn't we? You go back there because life was so simple. Now, when you were the child, you didn't think it was simple. Oh, come on, I want to stay up till 9:30, please. Life is so hard. Now we're like, I want to go to bed at 9:30. Please let me go to bed. Things have flipped, haven't they? What do you mean I got to pick up my clothes and take them to the laundry room? Now we're just saying, Lord, thank you. Help. I don't want the washer to break down again or the dryer to break down. Things have changed. I remember, and you got to be careful, because when you start thinking, man, I remember when life was so simple, what can happen is it's okay to be nostalgic. It's okay to think back and enjoy, man, I remember when life was just simple. But don't let that be your location, because you'll try to live life out of what used to be, and you'll wonder why there's never any growth. You'll stay stuck. But when I was young, life was very simple. Can I take you on a journey of what it was like a day in the life of Jim Machen at the age of 12 or 13 years old? This Jim Machen, not that one. I remember when I was young, and I would think, man, I remember when life was so simple. I go back, and we grew up in 13th Avenue North. It was a pretty safe neighborhood at the time. I don't know what it's like right now, but I would go walk around. You know, I'd wake up in the morning. If it was after school or whatever, walk around the neighborhood. Let me use Saturday. Saturday was like the best day ever, okay? Because first of all, there was no school, right? And secondly, there was cartoons. Oh, yeah. Now, you got to remember, and hang with me, especially if you're younger, you're like, cartoons, what's the big deal? When I was younger, I know I'm dating myself, but it was Saturday, 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock, cartoons. That's the only shot you got. So you had to get up and watch it. That's probably the only day I got up early on purpose. And I would go downstairs and I would want to watch cartoons. Now, the neighborhood I grew up in was safe, and down at the end of the block was a candy store. That was very dangerous because I was there pretty much every day. I'm talking the old-fashioned candy store. He's got it all laid out, and you're getting those cherry bombs and the lemon drops and, you know, just pixie sticks. And, you know, I was working my way to diabetes is what I was doing, putting pixie sticks in my mouth. But I loved candy. And so on a Saturday morning, what would happen, they were the best because what I would do is I'd get up, I'd go downstairs, I would take four chairs. Tell me if you've ever done this. You take four chairs and you throw a blanket over it and make your own little tent. You know what, anyone ever do that? Okay. And I aimed the doorway of my little tent towards the TV. But once I got the tent all set up, I ran to the candy store, I bought some candy, I put it in a pencil box that served as my refrigerator, and I put it in the tent and I sat there and I watched cartoons and ate sugar for like 4 hours. Or until mom made me do something else. You know, it's one of those two. And cartoons were pretty awesome then. Now they got like crazy cartoons. But I'm talking back in the day when you had like Scooby-Doo, Hong Kong Phooey, The Underdog. You had Spider-Man and His Amazing Friends and The A-Team. Those were some of my top favorites. Watch cartoons and around noon, you know, cartoons would be done. And probably more when I was 12, 13, I'd want to go downtown. So I call one of my friends, or I go by myself, and I would, here's how you got downtown. You left the house, and it was okay, because when we left the house, again, it was a safe neighborhood, and there was no cell phones, by the way, and no tracking apps. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, my kids hate that one. And kind of the rule of thumb was, is, Jim, why don't you go outside and play? And it was never spoken this way, but kind of an underlying tone was, you know, when the streetlights come on, get home. You know, be home or we're going to be worried. And so I go out and I'd play and I would catch the bus at the end of the corner, and I'd hop on the bus and I'd ride downtown, and it's same drop-off down there, corner of 5th Avenue and 2nd Street there. You know, the bus would drop us off and I would hit 5th Avenue South. Now, you got to remember, downtown in late 1970s, early 1980 was a downtown. You know what I mean? There was stores there. There's stores there now, but we didn't have all the Walmart. All that Walmart and Kohl's and that was cornfield. Okay, there's nothing out there. And so I would walk up and down the road, and let me take in a little journey. How many of you remember JCPenney on 5th Avenue? Okay, yeah, I can walk through in my mind, and I can see the men's department. I can see the shoe department. I can see Betty Guthrie working there. I remember Betty Guthrie, she worked there. And I'd always say hi to her because she had a cute daughter. Shh, don't tell her I said that. And but I would go down in the basement, and there was just stuff there, you know. Then I'd cross the street, and I'd go to a store. How many of you remember Klein's Men's Store? You remember that? Yeah. You know, I was 12, 13, so it was a cool store. Later in my teenage years, that was the store because it introduced me to Ocean Pacific and Bugle Boy. So I loved that store. Down the road was Klein's Women's Store, which I never went in that store unless I was with mom or my sister, because there was no need to go in there. It was all full of girl stuff, right? But right across the street from that was the Van Allen building, which is still there, is apartments now, but used to be a department store. Do you remember that? Three stories, and it was like, oh my gosh, this thing was huge. You could ride the elevators up and down. You could go to the second floor and look over down at people, and it was just a fun place to be. And there's so many stores, and I would just kind of run wild. If I went up the other end of the block, one of my favorite stores was, how many of you remember Woolworth? Everyone remembers Woolworth, right? My favorite place was the cafeteria. I'd line up there and get a cheeseburger and fry or something like that. And then it was only cost a couple bucks. Now it costs your firstborn, right? And I'd line up there and I'd get some food, and it was the old cafeteria. You know, you got old Flo behind there flipping burger, doing whatever. And it was kind of like a nickel and dime store, just stuff everywhere. And I can go back and say, man, remember when it was simple? And I think of things like that. You know, after I was at the store for a while, I'd go down there right where the bus stop is at. Kitty corner from the Van Allen building is like it's a craft store. It has the word crow in it, I think. Black Crow, Old Crow, something crow. Anyway, it's a craft store. Well, the building right next to that was the Video Arcade. Anyone remember the Video Arcade? Ooh, I'm stretching here now, aren't I? I would spend hours in that Video Arcade. Man, I would be playing me some Pac-Man, Mrs. Pac-Man, Centipede, Asteroids, Galaga, Space Invaders, and I would just spend my day there until eventually I had to go back home. And the way I did that was, as I got back on the bus, you'd ride the bus till it got to your neighborhood, you'd push the button, boom, he'd drop you off at the next corner, you'd walk two more blocks, walk in the house, my mom would say, how was your day? I'd say, it was exhausting. And here's the interesting thing. Then all of a sudden, mom would cook dinner, and we'd all actually sit around the table together and have dinner. And we'd have a meal together. That night, we'd watch some TV. I don't know, maybe it was going to be Fantasy Island or Love Boat or something like that. But I'll tell you what happened every night, without a shadow of a doubt, was this man right here turned on MASH, 4077. And we got us some Hawkeye and BJ and Colonel Sherman T. Potter and watching all that. And then he would make popcorn every night. I think it's why I don't really eat much popcorn now, because we had it every night. He'd get out that popcorn popper. You remember the old Stir Crazy? Yeah, how many of you still have a Stir Crazy? Wow. Stir Crazy. Put some oil in it. It heats up. Starts popping. And he'd get out a brown paper bag, because then that's all they have, brown paper bags. And he'd dump the popcorn, and then he'd get some butter and put it in a little ceramic teacup thing and melt the butter. Sometimes he'd burn his finger on it because it was so hot, and that'd be funny. But he'd take it and he'd pour it in there, shake that bag up. There's butter just oozing out of the sides of the bag, right? I mean, it's awesome. It's like a heart attack in a bag just waiting to have, give me the popcorn. And I ate so much popcorn when I was a kid. But that night, we would sit there and watch MASH, and he'd have that bag on the side, and we'd just keep filling up our bowls and eating popcorn. About 9 o'clock, Jim's time for bed. Oh, Dad, please, one more show. One more MASH. Sometimes I got it, sometimes I didn't. But life, and just things were so simple. They were so simple. Now, I'm not trying to state the fact that that was so simple, so now life is so difficult and tough. If you're here today and you're a young person and you're saying, I don't really have those memories or those thoughts yet because I'm still young, I'm still enjoying life. And I know life can be difficult, but sometimes we make life more difficult than it really needs to be. We complicate it. We muddy the waters. We can say, remember when, and we can go back and think of a Saturday like this and everything that goes with it. And there's nothing wrong with being nostalgic, but don't let that become your address or your location. There's the idealistic, but we've got to be real as well. So when you're looking at things today in your life, we've got to be real. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Isaiah. He's a prophet, and he's speaking to people about how they become so busy and so focused on doing the work of whatever that they miss the voice of God. And he says to them in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, he says, woe to those. Now, let me stop there a moment. Anytime you see a woe in the Bible, it literally means that. Whoa, slow down. Find out what the woe is there for. And he says, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In other words, he says, woe to those who add so much to their lives that there's no more room. Their plates are full, too full, and their lives have become too complex. Isaiah wrote these words in 600 BC. That's like over 2,700 years ago. Yet he seems to understand our 21st century very well, right? He seems to understand this, that many times we get busy. Because in the next two verses, he says, in my ears the Lord has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolated, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine. In other words, you're going to do the work of 10, but you're only going to receive a little bit in return because you're so focused on the busyness of the world. Just keep it simple. And God wants to give us some warnings. When I was younger, I'm still young, I love tornadic weather. I love it. I still do. Whenever there's like tornado weather and it gets all cloudy and Scooby-Doo-ish outside, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Part of it for me is just because I love how magnificent and powerful the storm can be. And that's nothing compared to God. And so when a siren goes off, you remember those? Starts taking off. My sister would head for the basement. And she would hide under a table, the elevator table we called it. I would run out in the front yard and look for the tornado. We drove our parents nuts. It was awesome. You see, was there anything wrong with heading to the basement? I could say, my sister's crazy. She went and hid under a table. That's not necessarily crazy. You could look at me and say, you ran out in the front yard where there's a tornado. You're crazy. You know what's worse than hearing the warning and heading to the basement or hearing the warning and going to look for it? What's worse is not hearing the warning at all. There's no warning at all. Just bam, all of a sudden destruction takes place. God has given us some warning, early warning detections. They may not be as obvious as a siren or the radio broadcast that interrupts your special show, but they're very, every is a bit noticeable if we will pay close attention. So what are some of these warnings? Number one, write this down. When close relationships begin to suffer, that's your first warning. When close relationships begin to suffer. This can happen when we get busy trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to make money. We're trying to climb the ladder. Know this, that there's no success in the workplace that can make up for any failure we miss at home. You can't buy that. Someone once put it this way. They said, the darkest place in the lighthouse is at its own base. And this can be true for even the best of families. We can be known, well-known in the marketplace. We can become well-known in the community. We can become well-known in our neighborhood, but it's dark at home because we've ignored the most important principle, as we'll discover in a moment. One early warning signal of a complicated life is when close relationships begin to flutter and die out. It goes on, Romans chapter 12. For sake of time, I'm going to read it to you. And this is from the Phillips translation. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that which that the will of God is good and acceptable to him and perfect. God is showing us when close relationships, not everyone, close ones, begin to suffer. That's a warning. Here's a second warning. Write this one down. When there is diminished joy, when you notice that that joy is gone, that should be a warning. That should be a warning for us all. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We're all familiar with it, but let's read it together. You ready? Go. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you have the joy of the Lord, therefore you have what? Strength. So if you don't have the joy of the Lord, what do you have? Oh, there's a weakness there somewhere. Does that mean you're weak? I'm weak? No, it means there's a weakness that's there because it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Can I let you in on something here? The devil wants to, you know this, John, book of John, he wants to do what? Steal? Kill? Right. And he doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care if you're male or female, if you're 80 or 8. He doesn't care what your job is. He doesn't care how much income you have. He just wants to knock you out. He doesn't care. But he cannot take your salvation away. He cannot take your salvation. He cannot steal your salvation. So here's what he does. He targets the joy of your salvation. You know, you cannot lose your salvation. He cannot take your salvation. It's only something that you could give away and say, I choose not to believe. And so he targets at the joy. Why? Because he knows that the joy of the Lord is where your real strength is at. So if he can take your joy out, he takes your strength out. You become weaker and you become more vulnerable, and he continues to aim at that. He can't steal your salvation, but he will target the joy of your salvation. He knows if he can steal your joy, your soul will begin to wither. Psalms 51 says the psalmist cried out and said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Remember that? Psalms, created me a clean heart. Remember that song? Oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. He gets down there and he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? Because it's a strength. I can say not just only, it's obvious here from the Word of God that if you're here today and you're saying, I'm missing my joy apparently is gone. Somehow I've lost it. Maybe I gave it away. Maybe I got snookered out of it. I don't really know. But apparently, if you're here today and you feel like you don't have joy, God's in the restoring business. Why else would he say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? So I'm here to tell you today, if you feel like you don't have the joy that you want in your life, choose it. Joy is a choice. You can have it today. Before you leave this building, you can have the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. I can say it from a testimony aspect even. There was a time in my life, it's not worth going into now, where I was down and I was out. It was a dark place. Everything was falling apart. And I was driving home and that song was on my heart, created me a clean heart, O God. And it got to the part where it says, restore unto me the something of my salvation. And I couldn't remember what that word was. And the Lord said, that one word you can't think of that's missing in the song is exactly what's missing in your life. So, of course, I went home and I got out my Bible that I hadn't opened in like 6 years. And I blew the dust off of it. And I was like, Psalms, that's somewhere in the middle, right? And I opened it up. Like, there it is. Restore unto me the joy. That's what I was missing in my life was the joy of my salvation. And so since there was no joy, there was no strength. You see, when your joy is diminished, that should be a warning. Here's the third warning. Write this one down. When acquiring your dream requires compromise. Now, it's okay to dream. Did you know that? How many of you would say you're a dreamer? I dream big. Okay. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. Joseph was a dreamer. But Joseph had to wait on the dream that he dreamt, and he had to wait a long time. But what happens to us a lot of times is we get discouraged, and our joy gets diminished. And so we're tempted to trade that dream. We're willing to compromise. It's not the best, but it's pretty darn close. But if it's a compromise, it's a compromise. It could be, maybe I'll step on some toes here. I'm not trying to, but let's say that you're here and you're entering into a relationship with somebody else, and you know it's not one that God would approve. I don't know anything. If anyone's feeling comfortable right now, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. But let's say you know it, but there's been a part of you, because I've done this before in my life where I've compromised in the area of relationship because I was tired of waiting and I made poor choices. And you know better, but never compromise. If you start compromising, that should be a warning right there that something is off, something is not right. You may, the Word of God says that don't be yoked together with unbelievers. We know that. But let's say even if we're both believers, but we're having question marks, what should we do? If you know that the Lord's saying something to you, you need to follow that. Don't compromise. You might say things like this, oh, but he's so gorgeous. She's so gorgeous. And you want to compromise. Or you might say, well, I know that they love me, and you want to compromise. But if you do choose to compromise, you fall short. I talk to single people. Let me talk to married people a minute, because I is one of them, okay? Married people. There should be a warning light that is going off if for any reason you find yourself becoming attracted to somebody else other than your husband or wife. Oh, it got quiet in here. I'm just talking about real life, okay? Because we all want to know what the Bible has to say about this, what God has to say about this. One of the warnings that should go off is whenever you feel some type of an attraction. Relax, everyone, on the count of three, we're going to take a deep breath. Ready? One, two, three. Whoo, got a little tense in here for a minute, didn't it? Maybe it's because it's something in the past, maybe it's something in the present, maybe it's something in the future. It's okay. Everything's good. All right? God is good. That's the thing you got to lean into. But a warning should go off and warn us and let us know this isn't right. And you have to be willing to address that and admit that. You got to be willing to let the Lord lead you in that, but be willing to talk to somebody about it, somebody godly about it. There should be a warning going off because the enemy is trying to get you to compromise, rendering you ineffective. That's what he's trying to do. Remember, he's aiming at the joy of your salvation. Everything in our lives need to have God's stamp of approval. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." He adds no sorrow. So if you're going through something, ask yourself, is this from God? I want to know, is there any sorrow that's been added to it? That'll help you filter that through. I think the simplest way I could say it, if I said remember anything else, or if you don't remember anything else, remember this. If you want Bible blessings, do it the Bible way. Simple? If you want Bible blessings, do it the Bible way. Our kids, if they want to have rewards or responsibilities or whatever, you know, freedoms in our home, fine. We'd love to bless you with those. Make sure you're doing things that you know we approve of. Make sure you're doing it the Machen way, if I can say it that way. You see, we want to bless our kids, and God wants to bless us, but we got to do it the Bible way. God's blessings come with no sorrow. Don't wait until you've allowed life to get so complicated. We doing okay so far? Okay. So what are the principles then? These are the ones that I asked you to say, Lord, which principle do I need to focus on? So I'm going to share them with you. These are three principles. You may find a combination of one or more. It's okay. It's okay. God never comes to bring condemnation. He may convict, but he'll never condemn. Here's the first one that we have to consider, the first principle, and it's the principle of margins. The principle of margins. What I mean by that is creating margins in your life. Here, I brought a book with me. This is a great book, by the way. I encourage everyone to read this book. I read it once a year, and I know some of you can't see it yet. I'll make it available. But it's Wayne Cordero, Attitudes That Attract Success. This is great for anybody in the business world. This is great for any if you have employees, because it doesn't just talk to you about a few biblical scriptural things. It talks about how to develop and cultivate an attitude that builds team and builds success, starting with you as an individual. Now, when I open my book, I see margins on the page, don't you? Every book, since I've been going to school from typing class all the way through computer class, always have margins on the side and on the top and on the bottom, so it can bring a frame of reference. So it should be in our life. We should have a principle of margins in our life. No one begrudges a book for its margins, yet we live without them every day. And we compromise in certain areas of our life. And relationships, can we all agree, that sometimes they're hard to come by. And we find out that our lives are sorely lacking in the department of close relationships. And a lot of times it's because we've not created margins to have fun, build relationships. Because after all, we've got to understand that It's in the margins that friendships are cultivated. It's in the margins that acts of kindness occur and develop, and they're built within those margins. If you want to get closer to somebody, you got to create that space. That's the principle of margin. You want friends? Create a margin where you're going to go to people's house or you're going to have them over to yours. And you're going to worry less about what your house looks like and more concerned about building relationships with other people. You create margins. Let me give you the second principle. The second principle is the principle of pruning. It's the principle of pruning. Psalms 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near you. Developing the principle of pruning means learning to say this word. You ready? Here it goes. No. How good are you at saying no? Now, some of you have got master's degrees in it, okay? I understand. Some of us haven't even gone to the school yet. You got to find a balance, all right? You can say no, and we need to learn to say no. We need to learn to prune wisely in our lives, because learning to say no can be one of the most difficult things, but yet necessary things that we need to learn. When life begins to weigh heavy on you, by the way, life is always going to weigh heavy on you, but when it gets like way beyond the limits and you start saying, what's going on? One of the first questions we should ask ourselves when everything gets complicated is, what needs to go? What needs to be pruned? What is it that I'm doing that I don't really need to be doing, but it's taking all of my energy? It's taking my time with my family? It's taking my health, and I'm giving way too much to this. I need to stop playing Yahtzee on Sundays. Whatever it is, I'm making up some silly thing. You might go, yeah, I probably don't need to do that. Let's go to church instead, or let's spend time with the family. You've got to learn to say no to specific and certain things. Learn to prune. I love garden tomatoes. We got any garden tomato lovers? I love the smell of the plant. I love the tomatoes. I've grown, this is my third year doing tomato plants, and I planted four. And two of my plants are putting up a show. They're acting like they're a tomato plant, but they're not doing their job. They're getting tall, they're getting big and bushy, and they've got some green tomatoes, but they're like, I ain't going red though. I'm gonna get close, but that's it. They're just staying there. Then I got two other plants that are called early girl tomato plants. And these suckers are popping out tomatoes everywhere. I've taken 75 tomatoes off this plant already. And it just keeps on going. And sometimes I get a few branches that I learned that you can look all big and tall and majestic and I'm going to produce, see, I'm almost there, but not doing anything. Then you got another one that's producing fruit. See, the Bible has something to say about that. And the one that's producing fruit is the one that I have the most difficulty with because I have to keep pruning it. I'll find a branch that's producing tomatoes and then I'll get a couple weird ones that are doing nothing. You know what I have to do? Snap them off. Throw them away. I take out, sometimes when the lawn's being done, a weed whacker will hit a couple of them, and I'll have to pull them out. Why? Because they're dead. They still may be a little green, but it's not going to be long, and I pull them out. I have to prune that, and there's some branches that even produce a lot of fruit that start to die off. I have to prune those. Why? So where there is life, there is fruit, it can receive the most health. You see, the cutting is necessary if I want to see the fruit and the health and the growth. And so it is in our spiritual life, in our walk with Christ. We've got to have a principle of pruning. We don't want to do the pruning, though, because that means something has to be cut. And that's why we stop. We don't want to be cut, and we don't want to cut others, for the most part. But if somebody's getting cut, it's not me. You see, and we'll get defensive, and we'll build a wall around that, but maybe the Holy Spirit's coming in and saying, you know what? There are some things that you need to prune. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's something where you're finding it hard to forgive. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's, I don't know, some silly thing that, you know, men might say it's silly, but God goes, no, I don't think it's silly. He said, I just want you to know that I got something better for you. And he'll show you what you need to prune. As a matter of fact, Psalms 139 says that we have a responsibility to go to the Lord because we may say, I don't know what I should prune. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. He says that when you're practicing the pruning principle, he says, come in and say, Lord, search me. Look at my heart. Tell me in my anxieties if there's anything that's hurtful so that I can prune it wisely. that I can prune it according to your word. We must be able to hear that. We must look at it when life gets complicated, develop the principle of margin, the principle of pruning, and then number three, the last one, is the principle of Sabbath. Now, the principle of Sabbath is something that we've talked about before quite extensively. How many of you remember the Sabbath series we went through? Okay? One of the greatest questions I would ask, and I don't want you to answer, but, you know, are you still practicing it? You may not be perfect at it, but are you still practicing it? Because Sabbath is one of those things that when I first learned about it and I heard the word Sabbath, I thought it was just silly. Why would I take a day off? There's a lot of things to do. Who wants to sit around and be bored and sing worship songs all day? Because that's what I thought you had to do when I was younger. You know, why would I want to sit around and Sabbath? Because Sabbath means what? Resting, taking a nap, not doing anything, just sitting on the couch, twiddling my thumbs. And I didn't understand the principle of Sabbath, that it meant to come. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. We've talked about it extensively, but it's worth revisiting. God says, take 1 day off for every seven and make it holy, he says. How do you make it holy? Well, you make it holy by not letting life distract you. You enjoy the gifts that God has given you. You enjoy the family God has given you. And you learn what it means to take a period of time where you stop and say, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to spend time honoring you. So I'm giving you that time. Because here's what Sabbath does. Sabbath teaches you that when you stop and the world keeps moving on, it's going to survive just fine without you, number one. The world will keep evolving after you have gone. But what you learn in that process is that it's better to lean into God than to develop a mindset that says things evolve around me. Because if you get that mindset, what you'll do is you'll feel important. And then as soon as you feel like people don't need you, you'll go create some more drama so that way people need you. And that's not healthy. It's not a healthy thing to do at all. And if we neglect our Sabbath, we'll just keep going and going and going, and we'll get caught up in that same whirlpool of the world and the busyness of this life, and we'll wonder why our world's falling apart. Are you here today and you're trying to keep it simple? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about margins. Maybe he's speaking to you about pruning. Maybe he's speaking to you about Sabbath. A Sabbath, by the way, let me give you a picture of what a Sabbath looks like. How do you Sabbath? Here, I'll share with you what we do because it changes. A lot of people will Sabbath on Sunday. That's their day because they work through the week, but we work on Sunday. So that's not really a Sabbath. Some people say, well, that's really still a Sabbath, isn't it? Because you're doing the Lord's work. No, that's work. He's told me to take 24 hours off of doing my work to honor him, and that's been hard. Because I find myself, here's what happened the first few times. This is going to be awesome, man. We're going to Sabbath and not do any work. 20 minutes, I'm up doing something work-related because it's just a habit. It's a knee-jerk. You just kind of keep doing it. So we had to develop it, and we had to move it. So here's what we do. We take a 24-hour period of time. We Sabbath from 5 p.m. on Friday to 5 p.m. on Saturday. The reason we chose that is because we've learned that on Saturday night, right around 6 or 7 o'clock, our brain starts going into work mode, getting ready for the next day. And so we take from 5 o'clock to 5 o'clock, from Friday to Saturday. And you may say, well, what do you do on your Sabbath? Well, lots of things, fun things. I watch movies. I'm just speaking for me, what I like to do. I'll watch movies. I'll watch TV. It fills my tank. I relax and I rest. I go for a walk. I read a book. I ride a motorcycle. I play tennis. I play pickleball. I told you about all my tomato plants, right? So now I'm into making salsa. And you might say, well, that just sounds like you're just taking a day off. Yeah, well, okay, there's days off, but Sabbath is a day that you're making holy. How do you do that? You create that atmosphere. For example, we were Sabbathing just the other night, and I had all those tomatoes. I had like 75 tomatoes. They're all going to go bad, so I started making salsa. My son walked in the room. Hey, Dad, what you doing? I'm making salsa. I got to get this stuff done. And he hung around there for a while. All of a sudden, I said, you want to make salsa with me? He said, sure. And before I know it, within 5 minutes, he's slicing onions, and we're talking about all the garlic and tomatoes, and we're working together, and we spent the next hour to an hour and a half hanging out with one another, making salsa. That probably would not have happened had I not listened to the Lord and created that environment to just rest, make it holy. Some people say, I want that with my kid. I want that with my wife. I want that with my marriage. I want to be able to have that kind of an atmosphere. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about developing that principle of Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is not to force the Lord to do what you want, by the way. Sabbath is to slow the world down so you can see where in the heck God's leading you. That's what it's all about. Whether that means you're making salsa with your son or you're going for a walk with your wife. Maybe it's going to be just spending that time in the presence of the Lord and hearing how much he loves you. See, those Sabbath moments, they're critical for me. They're critical in making life simple so that I can hear what the Lord's speaking to me. Some of you here today, you want to hear what the Lord's speaking to you, but you can't because you won't slow down. You just won't, but you can. The choice is always yours. It's in these Sabbath moments that we can hear the Lord say what to prune, what not to prune. I know we're getting to the end of our time, so I'm going to give you the last three real quick on what a Sabbath does. When you Sabbath, here's what happens. A, it restores your faith. Psalms 23, he leads you beside quiet waters and he restores your soul. When you Sabbath and honor the Lord, you're not going to do it perfect at first. You're going to forget. You're going to get busy. It might be once every other week. But when you get a rhythm going, when you honor the Lord, there's a restoration in your faith that takes place. B, he restores your focus. Some of us need that refocusing. And taking Sabbath helps you restore your focus. It gets your eyes off of the waves and back on the one who walks on them. Because this world has a way of showing you how bad it is. Life's rocky. What am I going to do? You need to refocus on your Creator who walks on those waters. So it restores your focus. C, it restores your flame. It restores your flame, your passion. Some here maybe, and I know I've been in the same boat. Lord, I just want to be passionate once again. I want to be passionate like I once was, or maybe even more so. Kind of like that first love kind of passion. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when I met my wife, I wanted to do anything with her. Anything. I only knew her a month, and I bought her a leather coat. Why? Well, probably because I'm a little bit too sanguine, and I had money, and I didn't know what to do with it, and I wanted to buy her love. I wanted to make her like me. Bought her a leather coat. It worked. I'm just kidding. I wanted to be in her presence, that first love type of thing. It restores that kind of a flame. I remember, man, I didn't care what she wanted to do. I just wanted to be in her presence, and I still do. How did you do that after however many years, 28, we've been married? I was fishing there for a minute. Did you catch that? You work at it. You continue to work at it. I didn't care where she wanted to go. She could say, I want to go to the Arboretum and walk for 3 hours and smell flowers on all the trees. I would have been, sign me up. Why? Because I like trees so much? Because I want to walk for 3 hours? Because I want to sniff flowers? Heck no. I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. So if you're sniffing a flower, I'm going to do it with you. That's the kind of intimacy that God wants with you. The kind that says, he may tell you to go left when you thought right. You'd be like, sign me up. Because I don't care what it is. As long as I'm in your presence. As long as I'm in your presence. Father, I thank you that you love us so passionately. That you'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. That the chaos of the world would just subside. That the storm in our life, that you would speak, peace, be still. And it is so. Because your word is authoritative and powerful. So, Father, we speak peace, be still to the storms in our life. And I pray today that we would understand life, though it may be crazy, can still be simple. Not because of anything that we can do, but because of you. Lord, we don't want to go back and live or relive those days of when life was so simple, but we do want to experience what it means to walk in the simplicity and purity that you have for us now. So I pray with every eye closed, every head bowed, are you here today? And you know that that's you. The Lord's speaking to you. Here's what I want you to do. Just lift your hand in the air. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but you know the Lord's been speaking to you because I want to pray for you. Where God wants to lead you, you can't do it on your own. If the Lord's speaking to you, lift your hand. Father, you see their hands, you see their hearts. And I pray today in the name of Jesus that you will come and meet them right where they're at. Lord, even for those that maybe you're feeling timid, like I don't even know if I can raise my hand right now. It's just because the heaviness of the world's been weighing on it so strong. Lord, you know their heart. Your deliverance is not hinged on whether a hand goes up or not. You know where their heart's at. Jesus, I pray today that you will come in a mighty way and that you will help us to refocus so that we can experience the simplicity and pureness that you have for us. Lord, help us in those times when we want to give up, quit, throw in the towel, to be able to honor you. So Jesus, if there's warning lights that go off, we can see them. And Lord, help us to develop whatever principle it is that you're speaking to us today in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. I'm going to be asking you, okay? Not me directly, but somebody here is going to be putting it on Facebook, asking you, give some feedback to that. What's the Lord speaking to you? What does it mean to prune? What is it the Lord's doing in your life? But most importantly, where's the Holy Spirit challenging you? What principle do you need to focus on? Because if you will do it, you will see tomatoes popping out like you never saw before, right? You'll see fruit because there's something healthy that's happening. There may be pain along the journey. You may have to prune a few things, but it's okay. God will deliver. Amen.